If you're looking for a church that preaches the Bible today and demonstrates the love of the family of God, we do invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido URC. Our worship service times on Sundays are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Making known the riches of Christ, welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
She's had five husbands. Five. And the one she now has is not her husband. I'll get back to that. She's enslaved. Even further, what to? Men? Yes. Sex? Yes. She just keeps going on from one man to one man to one man, trying to find satisfaction. She's not finding it. That go on today? And the latest incident on the mark on her life record is the worst. Serial divorcee and adulteress. Now, I find it absolutely amazing Jesus knows this. You know? He knew this. He had to go there. He knew she had five husbands. He knew she had been divorced all these times. He knew that her life was a mess, and yet this appointment from eternity was to come at this very moment. And it was to come to her at this very hour, this sexually immoral, adulterous, half-breed rebel, and give her living water. How do you think the church would respond to someone like this today? How do you think? I've got a list of things we would probably say. I can't get away from how wonderful the Lord is. He knew her. He pursued her. He went after her. He loved her. And he offered her life, didn't he? Ma'am, if you knew who was speaking to you and asking for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. This fountain of water that I give, says Jesus, if you drink this, guess what? You'll never thirst again. And it's going to be like this fountain that springs up. It just keeps gushing up. It bursts. That's what he's describing here. It bursts and it bursts and it bursts and it never stops right to eternal life. Explain that. There's a well there. These wells at the very bottom were springs. And you know, they had to dig real deep in those days. It was a big job for Jacob years ago to have dug this well. It's over 100 feet deep in that region, in that sun. And so what happens? It's springing, and you got 100 feet, and what's it at the top? Gross. It's stagnant. It's not moving. Living water to the Jew was water that was rushing, it was gushing, it was like a river, it was like a stream. Jesus says, the water that I give is not like that. It's not like what you're coming out here for. It's spring. And at the top, it gushes out and it just keeps shooting out like a geyser. Nothing can stop it, nothing at all. It springs up all the way to everlasting life. If you knew me, you would have asked. There's a loaded statement there, isn't there? If you knew me, you would have asked. And I would fill your heart with water like that. Always shooting up, always satisfying, always filling you, never wanting anything else. Instead of this nasty, mossy, swamp, stagnant stuff you're coming out for. Living water. Now, where's Jesus? Jesus is at Jacob's well. The Greek here is interesting. Verse 6, your translation say he sat by the well. No, it's upon the well. He is sitting on the well. He has taken his seat right at the top of the well. And the implication of that is fascinating. You know, throughout the Old Testament, do you know what the Lord was described as? The fountain of life. In fact, Jeremiah rebuked Israel because they rejected the fountain of life. And, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. He's the fountain. And Jesus sits on the well to communicate this. He's the fountain. Christ will say this in verse 7, whoever believes in me, out of his heart is going to flow rivers of living water. It's not going to be outward, it's going to be from your heart, and that will be the Holy Spirit whom I give, which he says in the next verse. Now put all this together. When you put this contrast that's here, the woman is standing before him, what's been her life, what's she been doing? She has been trying to substitute that void with everything else. Remember what Augustine said? Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. She has tried to fill her heart with the love of men. She has tried to fill her heart jumping from man to man to man to man, and it's not happened. It's not filled. And in the process, she's become enslaved to sex. She's become enslaved to adultery. What does that tell you? Who's this woman? It's you. It's me. All of us by nature are trying to fill our hearts with something other than Christ. And you want to know whether you're doing that? You're constantly craving. And you're never satisfied. And we're constantly searching. And it could be just a million idols. We'll get to idolatry tonight. It could be sex. It may not be sex. It might be jobs. It might be clothing. It might be churches. It might be vacations. It might be work. It might be food. You got a million idols that you can jump from. A million little fountains that are stagnant. And you go and you keep jumping and you jump and you jump. And there's springs, right, that are stagnant at the top. And you are just searching. And you think it'll satisfy you. What does it look like? Craving, craving, craving constantly. Jumping to this, jumping to that. We're always on the move. We always got some new idea, some new thing that's going to give us a fresh start and make it better. No. Don't deceive yourself. That has a tragic end. It's the never-ending saga of heartache after heartache after heartache because you're still searching and searching and still trying to fill with all these little fountains that you go to. Seeking and not finding. And the Lord comes to us today and he says, I know your hearts. I know what you're doing. You don't run anything past me. I know what you're running from. I know what you do in secret. He sees your hiding. He sees your relentless attempts to satisfy yourself with other things other than him. He sees all the perverse, sick things you've ever done in private. And what does he say? You're thirsty. You're thirsty. And if you drink that water, you'll thirst forever. You keep going to that, you'll thirst forever. You'll never be satisfied. So you ask the question when you hear that. Have a woman at the well, you've had Nicodemus, they're both thirsty. How many thirsty people are here today? You see what the Lord's doing? I'm the fountain, he says. Come to me. If you ask me, I'll give you these living waters that will never stop bursting in your heart, and it'll spring and it'll spring and it'll spring all the way to everlasting life. Do we stop and think about what he just said? I don't think we ever put a spotlight right on that statement. If you knew the gift of God, what's the gift of God? For God, what? So loved the world he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you knew that gift, if you knew the Son of Man, if you knew the Messiah, you would have asked. Do we ever bow the knee and ask? How many of us in our life have ever bowed the knee? You've heard this text preached 100 times. You ever bowed the knee and asked, Lord, I need living water? Have we? No? If you would have asked, I'll give it to you. You see, have we ever gotten on our knees, proud, thirsty sinners? I don't care if you're Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel, you've been doing it forever, or you're a lowly prostitute. Have we bowed? Have we asked? You know, Isaiah 58 always announced, the Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Wouldn't you think if Christ were standing right in front of you and asking this, you would say, I want these waters. He's doing it today, you know. Well, did she want them? Verse 15. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. Stop. Oh, I would just rejoice today had there been a period there, you know. She got it. No, she didn't. Not yet. This is a tough one. Tough nut to crack. That's not where it stops. Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw anymore. This is too hard. This well's way out here, and it's hot. And I, you know what? If you can give me water so I don't have to come back here anymore, oh, I want it. Sounds like prosperity gospel, doesn't it? What a tragedy. This is the same thing she did in verse 11. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? You don't have a bucket. Where's your bucket? If you can give me water so that I don't have to come out here anymore, you know what? In this hot sun, that's great. You know, I want it. I want that living water. I'll take it. And you say, what a tragedy. You see, it's the very thing with Nicodemus, isn't it? That's the striking contrast here. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Where's a womb that I can crawl back in? You need living water. Where's your bucket? They're dead. She can't perceive it. Two for two, church leader. And a rotten half-breed adulteress with the same problem, dead. Couldn't they see their hearts? Couldn't they see what they need? Can we? You know? You say, of some hardened sinner out there that you know, that you're, you know, we're quick to judge, you know, that person, wretch. You know? He should know better, do you? You know, I mean, that's what's going on here. If Christ has filled you with life, then shouldn't it be pretty clear then what the fountains were you once frequented and the fountains that you once tried to find happiness with? Or maybe you're still at some other fountain and it's not satisfying and you just refuse to see it. Sir, I want this water that I may not have to thirst and come here anymore. Go call your husband here. Hear the silence? In fact, in the very next verse, she's been a little chatty, hasn't she? Three words in the Greek. Have not husband. You see? She didn't like that. I don't want to have to come here anymore. Go call your husband and bring him here. Bring him to me. See, come to the fountain. Not have husband. Not I have husband. anger. Jesus just exposed her life, and she refuses to be unmasked. Look, she had just been exposed. And you know, she didn't see her sin. She didn't see who was standing in front of her. Those are the two basic things, boys and girls, you must know to be saved. Who can save you? Who He is? The Lord Jesus Christ, true God, true man, and your problem. So, you ever dealt with anyone covering sin? You know you got to talk about it, and you try to talk about it, and you could talk about anything and everything else. You talk about football games, you talk about the ball game, you talk about food. You can do anything but talk about the real issue of their life. And you get there, you touch those issues, watch out. Watch out. And this is the very thing Jesus said in chapter 3. John said, remember, or Christ said, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deed should be exposed. Christ is exposing. She doesn't like it. She wants nothing of it. So what does she do? She covers. And how does she cover? Notice the craftiness here. We're good at this. I'm good at this. She covers with the truth. I have no husband. Jesus says, oh, you've well said. I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Explain that. We want to conceal sin. When we're confronted, we do all we can to hide our sin. And at the same time, we manipulate with the truth. I don't have a husband. You're correct. You've had five. You've divorced five of them. And the one you have now is not your husband. In other words, you're sleeping with somebody else's husband. You're an adulteress. You've got a long record of divorces, and you got so tired of that because that didn't work, now you've just gone to the next step. That's what's happened. It's someone else's, not your husband. Christ knows it all. And I can manipulate to conceal sin, but we can never do it in front of the Lord. I think the one we need to remember to whom we all have to give an account, the most important one, you can't conceal it. You can't conceal it. He reads your heart today. He sees everything. I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you. I will drink your water. Give it to me to make my life easy. First, bring something here. Bring your idol. Bring your sin. Bring your addiction. I don't have that problem. Well said. You've had it for the past 20 years, and now you've concealed it doing something else to try to justify it. You see? That's painful. That's painful exposure, I know. But do you see how wonderful the exposure is? See how gracious the exposure is? See how good He is in doing this? Does she listen? Verse 19. I love verse 19, you know. He just says, you've had five husbands. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. What? What does that have to do with adultery? Bring your husband to me. No. I don't have a husband. Correct, you've had five, and the one you're living with is not yours. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. What about worship? Where should we worship? Now, I believe we can learn something from that. It's how easily we manipulate when our hearts are exposed. You know, Paul warned about people obsessed with disputes over what? Words. Obsessed with wranglings, useless wranglings. I always want to fight over something in the Christian faith. What does that expose? What does it expose about people who are always shifting to get to those few pet issues that they have? It's deep down, they're trying to avoid and cover something that's not right in their hearts. They don't want something exposed, and Christ is discoursing with her about the gospel. He's discoursing with her about living water. He's exposing her need, and she's doing what? Well, she's covering. She's shifting. I want to talk about worship. I want to talk about which mountain's the right mountain to be on. I'm amazed at how tender Christ is. He could have jumped all over her in wrathful condemnation. He could have kicked her out, you know. He could have said, go back to your first husband. Some people want to say that today. She may have switched the subject But this conversation so touched her, it's the first thing she mentioned when she left. Remember that when you're dealing with people. They may not want to talk about it, but if you've touched it, they remember it. Christ takes this conversation, he lets it take its place, and he closes with her. In 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." He's seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So after she had shifted, and I want to talk about this, I want to talk about all these different things, he answers her, and he applies it right where it should be applied. Okay? "I see you know my life. So where do I go and get right with God?" Maybe that's the intention here. Deep down. Maybe she does have some sort of sincere motive. "I see you expose my life. I see you're a prophet. So where do I go? Where do I go get right then? On that mountain or that mountain?" You see, we would all love our religion to be the answer. Where can I offer the bull? Where can I say the beads and cross the beads and do the absolution from the priest? Or where can I go? What's Jesus' point? God is spirit. He's not an idol, a statue, like one of the nations. "Your mountain's wrong, woman." The right mountain is the Jerusalem mountain, by the way. Salvation did come from the Jews. "Your Pentateuch is wrong." It is the same Pentateuch, but they didn't follow the rest of the Old Testament. "But I'm tearing all that down." You see? "I'm getting rid of it all. No more mountains, no more temples, no more curtains, no more sacrifices, no more bulls. I'm on the scene of history to lay down my life to create a worshiping community that worships in spirit and in truth." Remember what he said, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift? God's beloved Son, whoever believes shall not perish. He's the way you come. In the inner man, in accordance with the truth. Seeing your sin, repenting of your sin, and in the truth, knowing that you're not able to save yourself from your sins, receiving by faith the waters of life. The most powerful part of this passage, beloved, is how it closes. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.'" I know Messiah is coming. I don't fully understand all of this, but when he comes, I will get it. Can you imagine what followed? "Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" She goes back and tells everyone. She knew him and she saw her sin, I believe. That's the manifest evidence, by the way, of change. We'll look at that next week. That when that fountain's bursting in you, what do you got to go do? You got to go tell someone else because you've come there. You see, this woman's us this morning. And don't deceive ourselves that we could be here and still be trying to frequent other fountains. Jesus is standing before us today in the gospel. And what is he saying? If you knew me, if you know me, then you know what you're going to do today? You're going to get on your knees and you're going to ask. You're going to ask that you would stop frequenting those other fountains and that you would be filled with the water that I give. Anyone here who's not asked? You know, I did this last week. Studying this, I paused and I asked and I said, "Lord," because as Christians, we can try other fountains. I said, "Lord, ensure in my life that I have come to this fountain. Expose whatever needs to be exposed." And I ask you today, you, the fountain of life, would flow out of my heart and life unto everlasting life, and that I would tell others your marvelous salvation. Come to the fountain, he will satisfy you, and all of your days, his water will spring up into you unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord that he's given us such a fountain of life in his Son, who so graciously pursues rotten, half-breed, spiritual adulteresses and adulterers, just like us.
Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. agradio.org. Thanks for taking the time to tune in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.